2 o'clock we're supposed to start. Is that correct? It's 2 o'clock according to my watch. Let's start. Why don't we pray? Lord, we know that ultimately your plan is to return, but that you are delaying that return, Lord, so that as many people as possible come to a relationship with you. And we know, Lord, that you've put us in the very center of that plan. We thank you for the privilege. We don't understand it, but we sure see it as an act of grace that you would want to use imperfect people like us to do your work. And so we just pray, Lord, that through this time, as well as in the weeks to come, that in your power and under your grace, we can serve you in the wonderful ministry of evangelism. In your Son's name, amen. My name's Doug Patch. I wear a few different hats here, mainly to keep the sun off my head. But I am a division coordinator of our evangelism division. We call it community relations, but it's the adult evangelism. And I also teach our Christian principles class, the one-year class, systematic and practical theology. That is a core course for the training of our servant team or our deacons. And in my probably more central ministry, I'm a home church leader and have been since October 20th, 1986, when we were planted off at Dennis McCallum's home church, and a few scant years after coming around to this home church. And presently oversee about 14 different home churches and have been overseeing home churches since 1988. And so this is just an area that's really dear to me. It's a passion. It's even more of a privilege to have one part of it as being my job. But that's my background and what kind of fuels my passion. I have put this workshop together primarily to answer questions about how to either keep a home group having an evangelistic fervor or to help facilitate one if it isn't there. If we have a home group or we're leading home groups perhaps or thinking about starting home groups, how can we have them have an outward focus rather than an inward focus? And since this year's Summer Institute is about leadership, we're going to look mainly at the role of the leader in this. Now, in past years, I've done a workshop that have described very specific tools that home groups can take advantage of to do evangelism, to develop this kind of ethos in the group. And I've asked them to actually make tapes from previous year's workshop so that you can get that if you wish it. But this one, we are going to look more at the critical elements that a leader must possess and try to develop within the group. And in that context, perhaps we'll even get some questions afterwards that'll stir some things up. I cannot presume to know everybody's situation, so I'll be more than happy to entertain questions. Even if things come up during, I'll take some questions. We may want to save most of them for the end just to make sure we have time. And I'll hang out until the next workshop starts. Well, first, let's define leading evangelism. Influencing other Christians to willingly and actively participate in personal evangelism. Now note, we aren't going to define it as developing the kind of program that'll be attractive to non-Christians wanting to come in off the street. I'm not going to define it as an event that I organize for the church that I hope you invite somebody to, I hope my home group members invite somebody to, but I'll take it from there. I'll take the evangelism from there. Now, the goal here is to lead other Christians to be not only willing but actively pursuing a personal evangelism ministry. And so, in what context does that happen? How does that kind of influence, godly influence, we hope, happen? I think we can look to the master evangelist's strategy for that. I don't think any Christian has been more impactful than the Apostle Paul. And when we look at even just his three missionary journeys, we see not only thousands of miles on each of the journeys, we see scores of churches. And I often wonder, how many people did he personally lead to Christ? As I read his epistles to churches that he has founded in most cases, in some cases like Colossians and the Roman church, that wasn't the case. But as I read those and just see all the names that he talks about, people that his colleagues, some of which are with him, some of which he's sending to them, and I just think this person has just led hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people to Christ. It's really phenomenal. So, you know, phenomenal evangelist. Or was it really something different? We see him writing to Timothy here while Timothy's in Ephesus. And he says, now, Tim, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And we say, you know, wow, what does he have in mind here? The things you've heard from me. So we've got two generations of Christians there. Please entrust those to faithful men. There's a third generation who will be able to teach others also. We're talking about the discipling model. Just incredible. Four generations of discipleship mentioned in one verse. And in fact, when we look at Paul's description of his life, he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And so we see here, look at the wording. For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. He's talking about impactful discipleship ministry, taking Christians and through the power of God helping influence their life in a manner that they are complete in Christ. Well, what was he? A great evangelist or a great discipler? He was both. He was both. Discipleship is the engine that drives evangelism. We wouldn't want to dichotomize and to say that, well, you know, there's an evangelist, I'm a discipler, these are different branches of service. Not the case at all. And certainly not in home group ministry. And so they became great evangelists because of his discipling them. They would reach people and disciple the people they reach so that they would become evangelists. And again, that 2 Timothy 2:2 verse, what a wonderful one, pointing out four generations of this. So if our goals in evangelism, if our picture of evangelism in a home group ministry or church-wide stops at the notion of winning people to Christ and filling up the church with new Christians, we are truncating the biblical model, which is to present every man complete in Christ, to continue working with those people, discipling them so that they are reaching their friends as well. And their friends are reaching theirs. And that kind of, you know, if it was a family tree, you'd see, you know, four generations just out of that one verse. That's the biblical picture. And that's the one that here at Xenos we cling to, fiercely cling to in the home group model. And so personally what that means is that regardless of our role in the church, we would want to first have an active evangelism ministry of our own. An active evangelism ministry of our own. And secondly, we should be discipling others to follow Christ, which will include them reaching their friends for Christ. So, you know, if you jumped into my PDA, and I am very certain into Paul's PDA, you'd sit there and realize, wow, there's a lot of time spent with non-believers and believers. I wonder what they talk about. Well, different things, that's for sure. But one of my big concerns is that the gentleman that I'm helping to help grow, and I think it's often an iron sharpening iron relationship, is we're helping one another develop evangelism ministry and maintain it and grow it. It's not all discipleship is. Dennis is going to get more into this kind of stuff Friday night, but it certainly includes that. So let's take a look then on key elements that a leader must work to bring to bear in a home group setting in order for that home group to be effective in evangelism. And it certainly starts with winning our home group to God's perspective of the mission of the church. The purpose of the church on this earth is to win the lost. So when Christ returns, there is more there for him. That's what we're here for. Now, it's not all we do, because, you know, I'm a mess, you're a mess, and so there's a lot of messes to clean up to make us more effective. But no doubt, those things point to effectively reaching the lost. And for a home group to be effective in evangelism, the majority of the believers should own God's mission for the church. And that's called consensus. There needs to be a consensus, a majority view of the believers there, that what the church is about is reaching the lost and discipling those that come to Christ. And if you looked at a mission statement of our home group, you'd sit there and go, it's shorter, but it mirrors the mission statement of Xenos. And like probably most of our church's mission statements, you open up Matthew 28 and you realize, and they mirror the Great Commission. So, you know, why would the home group be different than the church at large is really our approach. Now, the qualification, I've already touched on it, is that we know that in the process of working with young Christians, in the process of working with them, working with us too, there's a lot of sin and problems and a lot of support that needs to be there. We're not talking about a model where no, there is no support. It's just go, go, go. But the point is, me being healed of my problems, my sin problems and things of that nature, isn't the end point. That's a benny. That's a benefit for me, certainly for my wife and the other people around, but it's so that I can be more effective at reaching the lost. And we'll talk a little bit more about the interplay between problems in people's lives and keeping this focus in a few minutes. One thing to realize, this is not something that is necessarily easy to get. Let's manage our expectations a little on getting this majority view in a home group. Because I can tell you, leading a home group where the majority of the people believe the group is about them and about their problems, I'm not going to be able to find out what hell is like, but it's sometimes, and I've been in some groups with struggles here, and I wonder if that would be pretty close, being around an awful lot of people thinking that they are the center of the universe. And that's what that is. And so it's very difficult. So this consensus is important to get. First thing to remember, it's not automatic. You're not going to get up and do a quick little teaching on the Great Commission and have everybody go, oh, wow. Absolutely great. And it has considerable inertia. I think we have the definition. I put the definition in your notes. The tendency of a body to remain at rest unless disturbed by an external force. Because, see, evangelism means I've got to make some calls. I need to get out into other people's world. I need to not do some things I'm presently involved in, and so on and so forth. There's a lot of inertia to get to the point where the majority of the believers in a home group, we have 30-some people in our home group now, and this can be said, but I'll tell you, it has required continual, regular, consistent teaching on it and frankly, the other points that we're going to be getting into here. Also, developing consensus can't be done overnight. And, you know, it takes a while for people's mind to change, and if our home group is doing a good job, new people are coming in. You know, we have a baby Christian. She came to Christ last Thursday night. So, you know, well, not even a week yet. She doesn't have this view yet. Now, she understands what happened, But to understand, boy, that's what the church is about in this home group that I hope she comes to Tuesday night. You know, that's what we're bent on. That's going to take a while to develop. And so I don't expect the whole group ever to be in that situation, or we're not reaching out to the lost. But I also just don't expect it overnight. It keeps the pressure off. And it's ultimately developed by God. Now, this workshop, by necessity, as short as it is going to be more about our role in developing an evangelism ethos in a home group. But I'm going to say now, and I know you know this, but I want you to know that I know it too. It's God who causes the growth. I mean, there's things we do. Paul says, I watered, Apollos planted, you know, but he knew it's God that causes the growth. And we have to know that too. So we are talking about these things being done, not as some formula that shooting out the other side is going to be an automatic, you know, growing home group. And we're not talking about something that I do under my own power. We're talking about total dependence on God, but yet we have a role in it. It is the way he designed it. It's not a passive event. Well, how do we develop this outward perspective? It starts, and I think I already tipped my hat to it, begins with teaching on it. Begins with teaching on it. We need to bring the power of the Word of God to bear on this issue. There's just way too much in the Word to ignore the fact that when the Bible goes out and accomplishes what God intends for it to, the believers in the group, the Spirit of God is going to come alongside that teaching and say, yeah, they're talking about you. Maybe they'll be where I was in the summer of 84, sitting and starting to hear a series on 1 Corinthians 12, or on 1 Corinthians. We get to chapter 12, and all of a sudden I find out, you know, the church is not something I go to. We are the church, and I have the exact same role in the most key area as the guy standing up there teaching, Dennis. That's helping to reach the lost. And then if I can learn something, maybe I even can help the person grow so they can go and do... it was an incredible summer. I mean, scales fell from my eyes. I just... 12 years of being a Christian, and I never realized that was the case. It begins with teaching on it. And I think a couple of key themes that naturally need to be hit. First of all, that God's heart and his plan for reaching the lost is through the church. Both his heart and his plan. Now, it motivates me just to know that's the direction God's heading. I want to head with him. But when I also know his passion for the lost, that he desires all men to be saved, that it says there in 1 Timothy 2, that he is delaying his return and asks us to be patient so that more will come to a relationship with him in 2 Peter 3:9. I'm sitting there going, boy, you know, if this is where the Lord's heart is, it's where mine needs to be. And if that's his plan, if that is the direction he's moving, it's impossible for him to be moving this way and me to be just off doing whatever I want over this way and say, yeah, I love God's will. Yeah, that's impossible. Or I'm really in there tight with the big G. Well, how can you be that? He's walking that way and you're drifting this way. So this has to be something we teach. Then the other principle that really affects it as well is that we need to teach that teach to our home group members, exchanging their agenda for the Lord's agenda is ultimately fulfilling and worth the sacrifice. So, you know, what do all these passages mean about, you know, whoever gives his life up for me will save it and all that? What does that mean? It means that we have all come into Christianity with an agenda of the way we thought our life would look. You know, whether it was money, acclaim, peace, comfort, a lot of sports, whatever. And the fact is, it's very unlikely our agenda was real close to the Lord's. Very unlikely. Certainly not by priorities, even if by chance we happen to be heading in somewhat the same direction. So a key part of building a home group consensus includes teaching. And then in one-on-one discipling relationships, helping people see the need to put God's will ahead of their own in their life. And we know, according to 1 John 2:15 and 16, that the evil one actively works in the world through the world system of values to push against that. My goals, money, be the best physical therapist, athletic trainer in the country, and to be known for it. Not just best in my own mind, and that's always easy for me to come up with. And to have plenty of material comfort such that I had a comfortable life. I mean, I was pursuing ardently all three elements of the world system. So it's one thing to hear in 84 a great teaching on what the church is about and get all excited about that. It's another thing to stop taking three-week trips with national track and field teams around the around the world and things like that and realizing I don't need this. Yes?
Again, where did you quote that scripture
from? 1 John 2, 15 and 16. So, you know, we need to teach this too. So, for our home group to effectively reach the lost, a substantial number of members are going to have to really own God's plan for reaching the lost and substantially reorder their life according to His value system. And again, remember, process. It's a process. Nothing happens overnight. But it won't happen if we're not pushing against it and pushing for it. Another critical element, home group workers must be committed to building relationships with Christians and non-Christians outside of the meeting structures. I don't care how good your meetings are. Your meetings can be the best. They can be the most frequent. They can be absolutely seeker-sensitive. Nobody ever says a wrong thing. Always awesome teachings. Perfect snacks. Perfect time of night. It can be awesome. And your group will not grow if the Christians in it are not out with the people they're reaching out to in their world. Outside of any meetings, when we see a group that is not seeing a lot of first-time guests, it's the very thing we begin to ask as consultants. We sit there and say, so people getting in there with the people they're reaching out to? Oh, people are inviting people to meetings all the time. I hear about it. I didn't ask if they were inviting them. That would be a different question. I'm asking, are they getting out there with them? Well, everybody's busy, you've got kids, you know, and jobs busy and stuff like that. Okay, I'll take that as a no, and that is why. So that's the first place to look, and often need to look no further. Personal investment. Are we getting together with the people we're reaching out to? Breakfast, lunches, whatever, to build relationships. What do? You know, I don't know, whatever you do with friends that you already have. Do you play golf with them? Go play golf. Are they into art? Fine. Go down to the gallery hop. Go to the art museum. You build friendships. That becomes the context for them experiencing Christ's love in a subjective sense and hearing about the source of it verbally out of your mouth. It's a sacrificial lifestyle. There's no doubt. That's why I don't play in three softball leagues anymore. It's not because I can't play anymore. I just don't have time. Playing one, occasionally. So we have to make adjustments. The other element of this, if I'm looking at a home group, boy, they're growing. You know, man, they're just really burgeoning. They're up into the 30s and 40s. And, you know, well, let's see that plan for your plant. It sounds like you're just about out of space there at the home you meet in. We don't have anybody ready to lead. Really? Nobody? Well, no, not really. So you ask some questions, and sure enough, the discernment's right on. Really don't have anybody ready to lead a new group. I just asked the exact same question. Are the Christians, the older Christians, leaders and workers, investing in the lives of the younger Christians outside of any meetings? And 9 times out of 10, if their problem is they don't have leadership ready within a couple of years, the answer to that question is no, not really. Or you get this question. Okay, so you're discipling Bob. Tell me what that looks like. Well, I call him weekly. Okay, to like arrange getting together or something? Well, no. Personal investment. Christ, if our relationship with Christ is about a personal relationship, then our work is the exact same way. personal investment into people outside of any kind of a meeting. Groups suffer from a meeting mentality when they think that, hey, look, I do home church. We have something called cell group, which is kind of a subset where it's believers only for equipping. I do cell group, and I go to the large meeting. Again, we call central teaching. What more is there? I invite people to it. There's a lot more. As much as those meetings are important for fellowship and body life, they are not the end all in Christian ministry. Paul did an awful lot more than just invite these people to meetings. So how do we invest? This is sophisticated time stewardship. In fact, Patrice McCormick's doing a workshop on time management or stewardship. I'm not sure what she calls it. And it's mainly juggling family life, church ministry, and family ministry. But it is for this purpose. And I wrote a paper on this on the web that called it Balancing Home and Church Ministries. Because it is sophisticated time stewardship, but it's one we must do. We must do. We must invest. I think if I could put the number two in a hypodermic needle and inject it in any home group that's not growing, 90% or more of those home groups would grow. If it was just this, if I had one thing to pick, it would be this. Third, home group leaders must plan for planting from the very beginning. We don't want to be getting out there saying, wow, there's 30 people here. We better start thinking about putting together a plant plan. Oh, you're in deep doo-doo. For a lot of good reasons you are, too. Ones that actually are going to hurt people because the planning wasn't there. You know, stop and think. If your group is waxing strong in evangelism and discipleship, it's going to grow. Our basement can squeeze in about 60 people. We had 43 there last Tuesday night. Well, if the 80% rule of that's about how full it can get before the group stops growing, I've heard that churches-wide in home group movement. 80% of the room is taken up, things just slow down. If that is indeed the case, I hope we've got some kind of a plant plan together. And we've been out for 2.5 years, and when we have a plant plan sealed in the can, the Lord can change it if he wishes, but we feel like he's been very involved in putting it together. So we require, in our division, from the evangelism division home groups, we require a plant plan within 6 months of having gotten out as a new group. It can be extremely iffy. Well, you know, if this pans out and that pans out, that's great. Just want to know your thinking. Now let's take a look at how to develop this a little bit more. But first, why should we do it so early? It helps to prepare the workers emotionally and relationally for the changes that occur at the plant. Hey, we're sending off a leader couple. I've known this guy since 1986 when I helped lead him to Christ. I'm sitting there looking, deciding a plant plan between sending somebody off I've been discipling since 93 or somebody I've been in there with since 1986. This hurts. This is not easy. And I'm used to it, kind of. We've done 5 plants. I really believe that's the only way for the church to keep growing. I would think it would be wrong to say, I'm happy with these 40 people and that's the way we'll stay until Christ comes back. I think that's wrong. But it hurts, and it takes me a while to get used to it. How about people that haven't been through this? And they may believe it just as strongly as me, but they need to process it. This gives them that opportunity. So I think it's very important for that reason. And also, on a practical level, if we have a plan in place, or at least somewhat thought out, whatever may be lacking on either side of that plan, we can now figure out. Because in the context of those discussions, you'll find things out like we did about our home group when we planted for this present cycle, if you want to call it that. A couple of months before we planted, we went out in January of 2000, and that fall before, I'm sitting there going, I'll be curious to look and see how much outreach our side of the plant has done while that group existed. And we keep statistics, so I could go to our roster and find the names and who brought them. And so I added up, and nobody on our side of the plant had brought anybody to a meeting for 13 months. Now, our group grew to the point where we could plant, so it wasn't like we were stagnant. But it was all coming from the other side of the plant. I became nervous. Not wanting to be alone in that nervousness, I shared that with all the workers that were going to go out on that side of the plant, and it was very comforting to have a lot of people now nervous about that. And that's another key aspect, and one nice thing about consensus. I don't own the burdens of the group by myself. We all own what God wants to do there and do it together, so there's no reason for me to lose a night's sleep over lack of outreach when I've got a bunch of friends that are just as concerned as I am. And so it helped us formulate what we needed to do. We started looking at some of the training. We had some poor training on our side. More people took classes on the other side than ours. The discipling ministries were a little stronger on the other side, so there wasn't enough conversation about reaching out and enough actual hands-on help with going out and doing things with non-believers. So we were able to make some adjustments even in those few months. And God has really granted us, we've had just phenomenal outreach, our side of the plant as well as the other side, since the plant. So again, doing early plans help you with this. Now, we're going to look at a tool here called the ministry chart. I would not have the faintest idea how to lead a home group that is bent on evangelism and discipleship without this tool. I just wouldn't know how to do it. I'd have to make up something else, and it would probably turn out looking just like it. And I didn't make this up. And I wouldn't know how to consult another group if they didn't give me a ministry chart. It's really a reflection of 2 Timothy 2:2. So what we have on the top here are leaders. And we always do plural leadership here, and that doesn't include Tom and Sue, who are married. We would consider that just one unit. And anybody in these boxes are workers. Now, for our structure, they'd probably be in that cell group, that men's or women's Bible study that we believe are only for equipping. And anybody that's not in it, we're either reaching out to them, or they're a young Christian who, you know, isn't yet serving, they haven't figured it out yet, or they have dug their heels and they don't want to figure it out, and showing up to this meeting all by itself is all they want to do. So be it. What are these lines? Well, most likely Tom brought FT around to begin with, very possibly led him to Christ and is now discipling him. And in the context of that relationship, AL was led to Christ by FT. And nice to see AL's either reaching out to DQ, or that's a young Christian in the group that he's regularly investing in. These lines basically mean there's developed friendship, relationship between these people, and there's a commitment to help the other person with their walk with God. Usually, it's nothing more than just the fact of what happened in history, how the person got to the group. Occasionally, people come to our home groups unattached, and I would consider somebody unattached if a lady brought a guy to our group. She's not going to disciple him. Yeah, now, she may lead him to Christ, that kind of thing, but once we get into, you know, trying to help the person grow, I'm going to see if there's some guy in the group that's got time that's going to want to invest in him. So there are some people that are not, I guess, attached, relationally attached per se at the beginning. But you see, already I'm beginning to see some things. If I'm Tom, I'm going to be working with TD a little differently than FT, because TD doesn't seem to have any consistent ministry going on yet. Probably wants to, probably praying about it. Maybe there's some things we can do to help. So as we get together one-on-one, we may be talking about the Browns. We're also going to be talking about, you know, sanctification issues. We're also going to be talking about ministry development. So the ministry chart's really helpful in getting that picture, but it doesn't stop there. Now, that's kind of the way that chart looked without the more fringe-involved people. But, you know, midway in a group's history, the chart's going to begin to look like this. Ah, isn't that awesome? TD, you know, reached out to and brought a friend. And, whoa, DQ's now a worker. 2 Timothy 2:2, yeah, four generations right here. And I'll tell you what, I draw attention to the workers in the group when that happens. Some groups can grow and plant never having this long of a 2 Timothy 2:2 discipling relationship. So I just consider that cool as can be.
So do the people in the white boxes then go to the cell group meetings?
Yes.
The ones
That's right. That's the way. And if you don't have cell group but still want to use this, I just look at them as the workers, those that know the score. Well, at this stage, you know, we need to start to figure out how to plant this group. And there's usually you start the discussions in terms of what the leaders are going to do. And of course, well, we can't plant. We need leaders. We need more leaders for that plant. Where am I going to find them? Well, I'm going to be looking to this guy. I sure hope Jane's looking to CT. You know, and so then in the discipling process, we're looking for people that are going to lead. We put much heavier emphasis on character issues than we do ministry. Ministry needs to be there. They can't just say, I love God and be nice, kind people, but not invest in people. I'm not sure you could even hold those two thoughts together, but it both needs to be there. And so we would take something like this and use the exact same thing and now design what we think this group's going to look like when it plants. So sure enough, TD we're depicting as going to be a leader here after the plant. I guess PT was good and these people too. And now I've got a little bit more of a vision for how this group's going to plant. But I also see some problems. Man, these are a lot of committed workers. That side of the plant could go today. We don't like planting a group unless there's probably close to a dozen people anyways that we would call committed workers. You need that consensus. It goes back to the consensus. So again, by using some chart system like this that I think it does kind of depict a 2 Timothy 2:2 approach or view, now I look and realize, okay, we need to be building up more ministry here. We're not ready to plant yet. This group would do fine. That one may really struggle. That's not fair. We'll wait. If there's unattached people, we would probably try to encourage people on their side to develop ministry through the unattached, you know. But I would never, like, for instance, if MP brought CR, I would never say, hey, MP, cough them up. They need people. This is not about shuffling cards and trying to come up with, you know, 26 aside and things like that. We don't shuffle people. You know, these are developed relationships. The shuffles that you see are on the level of leadership. It's when I sit down with Brent and Ann and say, it really looks like the best plant is for you guys to go off. Brent, you're gifted in leadership. There's no sense us being together anymore. You need to go out and use that gifting. You know, that's when you call on somebody to really bite the big bullet and step off into ministry away from you. But I wouldn't be chopping relationships up through there at all. I would just be trying to work with them to build up that side. That's just Christian work. So we just see this chart as really, really essential. And there's some things we can do then to help the group grab this plant ethos. First of all, as we said the last time, teach biblical principles of growth and multiplication. You don't want to sit there and say, hey, next week is the last meeting we all have together. After that, we'll be in two different home groups. You know, our home group has heard from week one, can't wait till we grow big enough to plant. And we tell them about the leaders' discussions about plants. Pray the Lord raises up workers and leaders. And if you're in a worker-only venue where there's only Christians, pray out loud. Let them hear the needs of the group in prayer as well. I wouldn't do it with a non-believer there, obviously. Communicate a vision for leadership. Got together with a guy last week, relatively new to the group, really on fire, very mature in some ways. And I said, hey, I'll tell you what. You seem to be really into this. Oh, yeah. Is this the kind of thing you could see yourself doing, like leading a group like this? Oh, yeah. In fact, I talked to my fiance about it. She's up for it, too. We know we're not going to be ready for this plant, but we'd like to the next. I mean, you know, he's been to 5 home groups. Communicate a vision for leadership. Dennis communicated his first vision for leadership for me in January of 85. I had 1 month of Christian Principles class equivalent under my belt. Was a sinner par excellence in very overt ways as well as the less obvious now. And yet he still is sitting there saying, you know, I bet you'd like to teach that someday. He had invited somebody to teach central teaching. Bet you if I asked you, you would have said yes. I'm there. Well, I don't think I really know anything. And he goes, I bet you you're going to teach it someday. Oh, I can type 90 words a minute now. I was so excited. He painted a vision. And he knew a lot had to happen before that ever would occur. But he already had a vision. Mike Sullivan's doing a workshop on casting vision. If you don't have a chance to get the workshop, at least get the tape. Communicate progress toward a plant at workers' meeting. I want people to know what's going on. I'm not into, we'll just keep this hidden until we come up with a decision, bull. I want them to know. And if they've got ideas, they can toss them out. They know the leaders will have to make the decision. Ultimately, their input's more than welcome. As we chip off, well, okay, we for sure aren't going to plant that way. We tell them, hey, we kind of chipped that one off. We're down to these last three. Pray for us. If you got any thoughts, let us know. And every single time we mention plant, I remind them, we're not going to tell anybody to get what side of the plant to go on. You know, it's just say it 1,000 times. It's worth it because that's one of their biggest fears, that they're going to be told where to go. Home group leaders meetings should focus more on evangelism, discipleship, and plant planning than issues. So we have home group, we have leaders meetings once a month. Talk about what's happening. And in there, we have four leaders. We also have another six leaders in training, four of which will be leaders after we plant. And you know, it's very tempting to sit there and talk about, you know, so-and-so's in the sack and they shouldn't be, you know, a couple dating, and to talk about so-and-so's mad at the leaders because of this, what are we going to do about them, and so-and-so doesn't like this or that. It's very tempting to do that, but frankly, there's more important things to talk about first. Evangelism, discipleship, plant planning. That always goes on the agenda first. Then if we have those other issues, and I'll talk about that in a second, then we get to those. But it needs to start here. We choose to focus on these things and to develop that plant plan quickly. This whole ministry chart plant plan thing is, if we have leaders call us and say, hey, look, we've got a crisis, we need to meet with you. We check, usually while we're on the phone with them, we're seeing if they gave us a recent ministry chart. And if they haven't, we say, we'll meet with you the second you get us a ministry chart. Because most likely, no matter what you think that issue is, some way it's going to tie into the people that are investing in one another. Plus, we know it forces them to keep thinking forward thinking. And so that comes to the next point. We need to stay forward moving and thinking, even when pressed with interruptions from the main mission. So what are those interruptions? Well, counseling issues come up, marriages in conflict, or in some kind of stress, conflict between group members, parenting issues. Adults get very stressed out when their kids go south, understandably. Those are negative ones. There's also positive ones, interruptions like premarital counseling. We try to do that ourselves as leaders. Bearing people. All these things would go into things that distract us from the main mission of evangelism. Important to do, yes. We'll talk about that. But nonetheless, they don't directly feed evangelism discipleship. Although most of those counseling things we do get through in a discipling scenario. Dissent. Dissent's really common in a group. People unhappy about something, the way you said something, the way you raised an eyebrow. Bill Lawrence touched on this. Sign up to be a leader, you sign up for people to be ticked off at you. Complaints about what day the home group meets, about what time it meets. It's too frequent. It's not frequent enough. We don't do enough parties where the kids are invited. We do too many parties with kids there and you can't concentrate. Right on down the line. Most of the good changes that have happened in our group in this cycle have occurred because of dissent. Because people don't like something and then all of a sudden you realize, you know, well, that's a good point. Never occurred to me. Talk about it with the leaders and you make a change. But frankly, there's also an awful lot of them where it's just too bad. That's not what we do. We are an evangelism ministry team and this is the direction we're headed. But I think we should go down and serve this people group. Well, have at it. We have a different mission here. So you're going to see some dissent, and it will be distracting. Sin. We sin a ton per day. All of us do. Well, some sin in groups gets, and in some of the more overt areas, comes to the leader's attention, and they need to deal with as well. There, we do embrace the passages on church discipline for excommunicable sins, fornication, adultery, abuse, things of that nature. Now, you know, I don't get into sin discussions with every person with a sin in our group because we all have sins. You know, but when I find out that a couple that's dating are, you know, fornicating, that comes to the leader's attention. We need to do something about it for their sake and for the group's sake too. And so that takes time. We just went through that this spring in our group. I am sure I personally spent 30 to 40 of my own precious hours doing that. I would have rather been with Ed and Ruth next door we're reaching out to. I can think of a lot of things I would have rather been doing. And frankly, in some ways, the Lord would have rather too. But nonetheless, we are called to serve these needs as well. I think the Lord would cry out loudly if we sit there and say, well, hey, I do evangelism and discipleship. I don't care if they're hurting. And we walk a different path. And so as home church leaders, we need to be able to serve those areas. However, I think the Lord would cry just as loudly if we became so focused on those that we were not doing the evangelism and discipleship that he considers to be the purpose of his church. So, you know, and the ones that are particularly hard to walk away from is when people are upset with you, you know, to be able to keep walking this way even though, you know, somebody is unhappy with this over there. We will not satisfy everybody. We can explain ourselves into the ground and it still may not work. So what do we do? Well, since we do need to care for those needs and we do need to still reach out and not be distracted from that, we need to do both. As home church leaders, we do both. But we have to be able to stay forward moving in that context. Where the problems arise is if leaders have the perspective, I need to deal with the problems first before this group will grow. I think that's an inversion of Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16 doesn't say, stop carrying out the desires of the flesh and you'll be walking in the Spirit. It says, walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You do the positive. That's why Christ's prescription, why the New Testament prescription for walking is not the elimination of problems, following the law. It is living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that fits here with a group. You must keep the group forward moving while dealing with those problems. It's wrong if we think as a leader, I've got to solve this problem. And so here's some things that we can do to help. First of all, we must be the kind of leader that will hold the line even when it's an unpopular line to hold with an individual or perhaps the group. So our group lately said they wanted a change to a different central teaching. I'm not going to go through the whole process that we went through, except that we did take the time as a leadership team to bring all the workers together and to educate them in how the decision is made as to what central teaching we go to. And see, here in our church, the whole group going to the same central teaching is essential for home group growth. Sunday or Saturday night, if you go to Saturday night, has nothing to do with what about me. My wife and I go either taking outreach and hoping they meet our friends or others are bringing their outreach hoping to meet us. We're there as a home group sitting in the same spot every week at Central Teaching and serving together. It is about doing the Lord's work. If we felt comfortable with people going to whatever Central Teaching they wanted to go to, they might as well go to the church down the way or whatever as far as the life of the home group goes. And so we ask people, let's rally around this. Can we make them? No, of course not. If they chose to do something else, would I let them? Of course. What kind of control do I have? You know, that's not the issue. But we persuaded why it is important, first of all, that a home group rallies around that. So we kind of up the bar. They're sitting there now thinking like leaders do in that particular kind of area. And then we said, okay, now here are the issues for our group that particularly come to bear on this. And our group has a very unique situation because we have couples with kids in junior and high school ministry. And there's only one adult central teaching where the student ministries are at the same time of that age. And what we would have been asking is for those adults with those kids, if we'd gone to any other CT, please come to that home group, to the CT with that home group, which will be about a 3-hour span between getting ready, coming, and everything else. And then, by the way, in the evening, get onto your 5-hour span of driving around this town to get your kids to the junior high and high school ministry, because that's what it takes. From 5 o'clock to 10 o'clock with a few breaks at home, but you're driving all over the place. So, you know, we brought then the specific issues to bear. Some people still aren't happy. Too bad, that's what we're doing. You can do what you want. Okay, let's talk about evangelism. Let's talk about the plant. So we did what we could. You know, we certainly will listen to it and try to help it. Boy, you need to keep moving. So the question is, and I gave you a footnote that's really good to read. It's an excerpt from DeLashmit's teaching at our servant team retreat. Are we going to be a transactional leader that takes its cues from the group, or are we going to be a transformational leader that takes our cues from the Lord? And it's wonderful when those two match up, but they don't always. So that's why I put that excerpt in there. Train your home group leaders to do biblical counseling. Hey, that's a good idea. We have 5 weeks of training, 15 hours of training, for basic pastoral counseling that can happen in the context of home group ministry. And it also includes training by a psychiatrist who's a home group leader also on what to look for people you need to refer out. See, now you're equipping the leaders to do some of the work. Train your home group leaders to manage conflict. That's a good idea because they're going to be in it. And either they're going to slay and fillet people, or they are going to actually bring peace into it to the degree they can. Teach home group members about the purpose of the church in multiple venues. Wow, that keeps coming up as one of the to-dos on these. Yeah, I guess it must really be important. See, if our workers understand the primacy of evangelism and discipleship, even if they're the ones upset over this or over that, they'll understand the importance of pressing on. They could be in conflict at home. One of the biggest motivators for my wife and I to work through our marital issues when we got married was it was slowing down our evangelism, both in time and energy and also in credibility. We did too much yelling. Continue with home group outreach events and talking about outreach when you're around just your believers. So in those times, let's not whine about what's going on with the group. Let's talk about the outreach that's going on, the exciting things there.
Okay, Doug. Is there any way when you go down to the next point that the point you just made can stay up there better?
It is.
Because I have such a hard time going back to finish my notes.
Not easily.
Turn the lights on.
Yeah, I can turn the lights on if you can still read your notes. Can you read your notes?
Yeah, much better.
No, I'm kidding. I did that on purpose. I am more coordinated than that. Don't project on me, Don. Don used to work with me. Ladies, oh, you still do, I'm sorry. Leaders meeting agendas. Stay focused on the mission. Stay focused on the mission. Learned a great lesson from Dennis McCallum once in a leaders meeting. I was just sitting in. I was getting trained. And there was a couple who was dating, fornicating, and there were some other effective issues that were going on when people would try to talk with them about it, particularly the guy. And we talked about it at the two prior leaders' meetings. So he always would sit there and say, give me agenda items and we'll write them down and figure out what we're going to do. And so sure enough, this item came up again. That person who is discipling the guy says, well, we need to talk about, you know, Fred. And Dennis looked up and he goes, okay, we just did. Next. And he was making a point, you know, enough. Deal with it. But let's work on what matters with this group. And so we kind of reserve this stuff for the very end of a leaders meeting, the last 10 or 15 minutes, or phone calls during the week. I don't like taking the time to get all that horsepower together, leaders and all the sit-in trainees and that, and we're going to talk about this one-person sin problem. You know, now, if it's the kind of thing where I believe they need to be trained in how to deal with it, hey, I'll take up a whole leaders meeting just to help them figure out how to deal with it if it's a new kind of issue. This central teaching issue for us was that way. Spent an entire leaders meeting just on that one issue. And it was worth it because now they're all capable when they're out there leading to deal with that kind of issue. But primarily, stay focused on the key. We must lead evangelism by doing evangelism. Where has the Lord changed the very fabric of eternity through your evangelism efforts? How can we passionately ask others to do something we are not ourselves doing? We can't. How can we counsel somebody? Hey, look, I feel like they're more curious than hostile now. What do you think I should kind of like change? Should I be a little bit more verbal about my faith? You know, how could I advise that if I haven't been in that situation and I'm not wrestling with the exact same kind of questions? When we get together as in our Christian-only venue, we call a cell group, our equipping men's and women's Bible study, we get into these discussions after whatever the teaching is. We just, hey, how's the outreach going? Who's got any ideas? Hey, I've got a buddy, and we had this discussion. Anybody idea where to go next? I think you need to just lay low for a little bit. Just hang in there with them. Maybe bring it up again in a couple, 3 weeks. You know. But we need to be modeling this. Absolutely essential. You know, we're calling people to take time out of their personal schedules, change their lifestyle in order to spend time with people. How can we ask that if we're not doing it ourselves? And that's really the side note. If you are on church staff, don't do this on church time. Do it during your non-work hours. Because that is what you're asking for the accountant in your group, the attorney, the factory worker. You're saying, look, I want your lifestyle to reflect loving God most of all. So, you know, you need to invest in your own personal time developing relationships with non-Christians. You know, well, that's why here we don't allow staff to do any home church work on church time. You know, I've got to find my time to get together, to disciple, to reach out and things like that, just like everybody else does whenever I can. it's an important note. And for us, and you have in your notes, a critical element in our home group structure is the role of the consultant. And I'm just bringing this in here as far as the modeling goes because the consultant helps keep the group on an evangelism track. But on this modeling thing, all of our home group consultants lead home churches. I firmly do not believe in the method where a coach does not have to lead their own home group so it frees up time to help other home groups. I can help lead consult other home groups out of the wealth of experience God works on me through leading our own home group. So that is an absolute must in our church, and every consultant must have planted at least one home church themselves to have gone through this. Modeling, very important. And so you have a quote there from Middleburg. I love this book, Building a Contagious Church. And I know they stocked it down there because I begged them to. I didn't have to beg hard. Great, great book. Here's a quote on this, chapter 4, very moving chapter. How important is this owning and modeling of evangelistic values by church leaders? It's everything. That italics is his, not mine. Unless you first catch God's concern for those outside his family, you may as well ignore the rest of the ideas in this book. Why? Because without a heart that beats fast for lost people, you won't have the foundation or spiritual resources needed to sustain evangelistic programs and ministries. But if we grow bigger and bigger hearts for those who don't know Christ, and if we increasingly model his bold example of being a friend of sinners, then those around us will take their cues from us. They too will begin to take strategic, relational risks for the sake of the gospel. We must model. And then finally, I just want to take a moment to look at home group structures. I consider our home group needs to be non-Christian friendly. I'm not talking about areas the Lord commands in the Bible. We're going to teach the Bible. We're going to pray. We are going to fellowship with love. And there are things that are going to happen, you know, and I'm not going to soften for the sake of the non-believer. But, you know, all those things can be found in here. Unfortunately, well, might as well finish the job. I take notes during central teaching, keep them, and at some time when I realize you're never going to look at those again, I throw them away. You can take a look at some of my notes if you want. Teaching notes, we've got several home church teachings, I see. So what are we talking about that we do want to be concerned about? Everything. We want to look at absolutely everything through the eyes of the non-Christian. If I can do something that'll build up the Christian but possibly alienate the non-Christian, and I look in here, or what's left of here, and can't find anything telling me I have to do that, then I'm not going to do it. I won't do it. I'm going to be like Paul. I'm going to be all things to all people that I may save some, never without the law of God, however. And so what kind of things can we look at? Temperature. Keep your temperature comfortable. And you think, oh, what's the big deal? Come on, okay, it makes sense. Well, but if you don't have AC in your home, you're going to have a hard time getting people out this time of year. And if you put AC in and you're too worried about the extra money you're going to spend on electricity instead of getting your house cooled down when you leave for work in the morning, you're putting the wrong things forward. So, I mean, you know, even something like this, you know, I have seen Christians struggle with the idea of, I mean, I'm super conservative with conservation, with electricity at home, you know, and it took a little while for me to crank it down to like 68 before I leave on a Tuesday morning, because I know with 40 people that house is going to heat up. So I've got to get it colder than I normally would for our family to live in. It costs me extra money. So, you know, we have different things to work through, but we should consider that environment. Great snacks, beverages before, during, and after teaching. You know, let's put out. Let's have a great environment that people want to hang out. Remember, we don't want the amen to be said and to see a string of our guests walking up the stairs or wherever you have it and leaving the house. We want them to hang out. They've heard a teaching. Now it's time to be able to engage in some Christian fellowship. Good non-Christian music before and after. You know, no subliminal messages by having Christian music on in the background. We don't need that. This is God's best foot forward right here. Word of God. Teach that. And of course, good. You guys can argue about what that would be. No cleaning up until after all the newer people are gone. Well, it's nice to get a little head start on it. Hey, don't I know? Home church is in our house, and I work 16 hours on Wednesdays the day after. I'd love to just trim about a half an hour off of cleanup. But what does it communicate to the newer people when you start picking up plates? Bye-bye. Exactly. Later. Meeting's over. Sayonara. I went to a home church. I visited one of the ones I oversee, and they were doing this. And, you know, afterwards, hey, see anything you didn't like? Yeah, cleaning up the place while your guests are here, you know. Well, but it's a guy's ministry house, and, you know, it already takes a long time. Yeah, all right. Well, Christ went to the cross for you. You can lose a half hour of sleep. Time of meeting, its frequency, life situation, the majority of the people there all need to be taken into consideration. We meet every other week for our home group, every other week for our cell groups, men's and women. We don't provide babysitting. There's pluses and minuses. The minuses for us outweigh the pluses. It would be too hectic. Parents would be listening for their kids upstairs. They wouldn't be focusing. Kids would be coming downstairs. The one exception we do make is with infants. You know, we encourage as soon as mom wants to bring baby out, please do. If they need to feed during that time, they're upstairs and they reverse the baby monitor thing so they can hear the teaching. And then we kick dad out of the teaching at the end of it to go up and take care of babies so mom can come down and talk with adults instead of say goo goo gaga. So we do that, and we let them do it for as long as, until they feel comfortable finding a babysitter and feel like that's a good time. 6-8 months at least usually is what they go for. So that's our one exception. These kind of things need to be considered. You know, early enough in the evening, people aren't falling asleep on you, late enough that people don't feel rushed getting home from work. Non-Christianese or Christianese sharing. Yeah, shouldn't be Christianese. You know, sanctification. How many of us knew what that meant before we were Christians? None of us. Christians use it in home group meetings. Salvation, saved. You know, you can go on and on. I just cringe. I mean, we had one guy that would regularly pray for outreach during home group. Now, during cell group, you hear that prayer, and it's like, all right, he's got the vision. He knows what it's about. You hear it there, and you go, he's clueless as to what it's about. That is really insensitive when the objects of your outreach are sitting all around you. It's just not cool. You've got to see the night through their eyes. And be real. Talk about, you know, what shocks them is somebody under grace. Somebody that sits there and says, you know, I really struggle with a bad problem with bitterness. I just can't let go of grudges, and I realize, you know, how it's killing my relationships. And they hear that kind of honest sharing, and they realize, man, these people are real. And if we're going to quote the Bible, don't quote it. You know, the one thing, you realize what you've asked somebody to do at this point. You've asked somebody to go to a house, they probably don't know whose house and have never been in it, to study the Bible with a group in a home with a bunch of people they don't know. Now, they already have the message clearly, I don't belong, and they're willing to overcome it just to get there to hear this, probably based on conversations that have happened prior to that. Let's not make it harder by making them feel stupid they don't know the Bible. Last week I heard Chad share about a passage he had read in John, and he knew precisely where that passage was. I know he did. But he's there. So I was reading, well, it must have been in John because that's what I've been studying. So I was reading in John. It said da-da-da-da-da. So here he's talking about the relevance of the word, even giving the person a good nudge in the direction to go without saying, yes, I was reading in John 16:8. It talks about the Spirit's ministry of, you know, and having the guest sitting there going, oh, man, these people really know a lot of Bible. I am really stupid. Let's not communicate to them, you know, you really are different to be here. And then afterward, we want to hang out. So this is in many ways the heart of the evening. We hope the teaching sets the tone. But then afterward, we encourage people to have other-centered sharing. Now, for some of us, that's easy. My wife, ultra extrovert, wonderful conversationalist, can engage anybody. She can get the beam in the middle of our room to converse. Others want to talk constantly about themselves, you know, and the person will say, yeah, I'm kind of into that. Yeah, me too. And they tell 8 stories. Other-centered, get into that person's world. And take care of the guests first. What was great about the other night, we had 9 first-time guests. I thought I was in the wrong house. I didn't recognize anybody. And it was my house, so I knew I had to be in the right spot. And when the amen was said, I saw the workers, that ministry chart. Those people are up and scattering. Those that did not bring somebody were engaging somebody they didn't know. And I sat for a moment on the stool just to watch. We had some guests I knew I needed to get to, too, but I was curious as to how the ladies and the guys that hadn't that evening brought a guest, what they would do. Would they click up and become a little click because they know each other so well? No way. That didn't happen until the guests were gone. It was really, really cool, and you'll need to teach on that. Some people do that automatically, and some will come up and interrupt the discussion you're having with a first-time person, somebody they don't even know, to tell you about their problem at work, to ask you if you want to go fishing this weekend and stuff. And I'll tell you, you know, all of the power of the Holy Spirit must overcome what I want to say at that moment, because it just really is so insensitive. This meeting has got to be about the guest. Mm-hmm.
What are your time frames for meetings?
We like it. the whole thing to be an hour. So we started 8, and the teaching, the times of sharing and question and answer, we do that in our large meetings too, and we do in the home church. People, you know, banging around questions and things. Prayer, corporate prayer, and then some announcements. Usually there's just some, you know, classes start this week kind of announcement. We'd like it to be done in an hour. And unless I'm teaching, it usually is. you know, once in a while when I'm in my right mind, I can stay short.
And then the hangout time is after that?
Yep. It depends on the group. If you're in a group with a bunch of singles, you know, you're going to be there well past midnight. Now, people hung out till like 1 in the morning this past week, and that is the first time in a couple of years that I've had that happen. Typically, we're an adult group. We have 18,000 children out there getting babysat. People are gone 11-ish or so, which is another reason for 8, not 8:30 or 9, because they will hang out till 10:30, 11 o'clock. I just would rather some of that time be time to just engage them. So.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, ma'am.
Do you have any worship
time? Some home groups do do some corporate worship, some singing. If the talent is there, I think is probably the right way to say it. Well. That is a strategic call. I can say this. If the New Testament commanded me to do it, we'd introduce it Tuesday night. Since it doesn't, and in fact, I think the New Testament pretty clearly expands and deepens the, you know, what worship is, and that it's a giving away of our entire life to the Lord. And we don't have example nor prescription to do corporate worship as we mean it in today's. I believe that, but you know, I wonder, and my guess would be, if there were 10 non-Christians there,
right? I see what you're saying.
Right.
We don't do that with non-Christians.
Oh, cool. Yeah. Now there, it's just the call of the home group.
Okay.
And what we do encourage is, if people aren't in a home group where that happens in any venue. Then make sure, like Gary, for instance, that's his situation, college group, et cetera. He has a plethora of Christian tapes, really is built up by them. He has some favorite artists, and we encourage people to, you know, sing with thankfulness in your heart to God.
So basically, kind of what thing. You're saying, in all of men, if there's
non-Christians, then first time to be. Yes, ma'am. And still, it could include singing. I know none of our home groups do. Of when I say our division, we have 14 evangelism ministry teams, but there's 80 some adult groups in pastoral, and I understand some of them do. I visited some home groups that do that beforehand, and they've tried to put it in before guests would typically show up. We do corporate prayer before guests would typically show up, so that's kind of. Mm-hmm.
So if we, being from another church out of town, member there, wanted to experience some of this that you're teaching us, can we come here and experience that without actually becoming a member of the church?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. We have people come to our home groups, cell groups, come through the life of, you know, even visit, if you know, they're a Christian worker, they can come to our leaders' meetings, too.
I'm dealing with twofold areas. I'm dealing with people that are in recovery, new people in recovery that might want to discover what a higher power could really be, and people that are mature in their faith, so to speak, that they've been going to church for years, but yet they still need to learn, because they probably have not had an encounter yet. They need to see them.
Mm-hmm.
So I got churchgoers, and I got people who want to come.
Absolutely, be more than welcome, and we'd be very open to your input too. It's so nice to get fresh eyes. You know, I've been in home groups for It'll be two decades in a couple of years here, so you tend to try to think out of the box, but I think that's kind of impossible when you're in the middle of it. So we'd even appreciate it. Please do. That's also why I put my email address and everything else on your thing, so there can be more. Any other thoughts or questions? Provoke anything else?
Mm-hmm. I'm a pastor, and I was wondering, do your CPs do whoever's teaching, lead pastor or whoever, do they not quote scripture either? Is that?
Oh no! Oh no! We do even the teaching in the home group is expository teaching. Open it up.
Right, I understand.
Yeah. No, they will. The teacher typically will, and I will too. If I'm teaching in a home group, I'll sit there and go, well, I think that's probably best answered. And I may get more specific. A guy made some comment about self-esteem, not biblical comment. I said, you know, if you get a chance, you know, read the first chapter of Ephesians, and you're going to see a whole different basis for self-esteem that, you know, I know where you're coming from, but it really renders this. So I will, yeah. It's just, you know, what happens is once in a while you find out from guests, you know, somebody that brought them says, well, they just felt stupid because so many people were quoting so many different passages. And then you may think of that night and realize, you know, five people had something to say after the teaching. Four were quoting some passage and giving a mini sermon, which I feel like that's done. We don't need to redo it. And one person sat there and said, boy, this struck me because you know, I'm kind of a mess up there, and the Lord's been putting that on my heart, and I'm going to resolve to start to walk there. And one person gives the kind of sharing that you wish you had heard more of. Sure. And I will also ask our Christian workers, if I feel the sharing hasn't been good, we'll do a little teaching on that in our cell group and ask them, if you think of questions of things I've missed, for me to do a home church teaching, I've trimmed material. So if there's a qualification I didn't make or whatever, ask a question. Let this be you help set the environment that this is a venue for that. One of the things it popped in my head that I do to help stimulate home church sharing in that is whoever does the teaching, the day before the teaching has to put out an email that describes the specific passage they're teaching and ask one provocative question. And then they also include a reminder, corporate prayer starts around 7:15. So then I feel like we're doing what we should be doing to help workers contribute to that part of the meeting.
The teaching, is that coordinated for all the home groups?
No, sir.
So each one?
Whatever they want to teach. Because of the training that they've had, including inductive study and hopefully homiletics. Gary has a wonderful homiletics course, but even with that, without that, whatever they want. Mm-hmm.
How does the home group format and how the group goes versus the cell group? What does it look like?
As far as the feel of the night, more laid back, the cell group, and it's not too much different on the one end of there's going to be a teaching, but the teaching's usually discussion oriented. Usually the material is topical. It's training. We're going through a process of training. We're taking the materials right off the web from the servanthood class about evangelism, different aspects, follow-up, next comes discipleship, and then I'm going to get the CD that came off of our servant team retreat because I have never seen the elders more anointed by God than they were this past year, and we're going to load that baby up on the TV and we're going to sit and watch it. I wouldn't even attempt to teach that. They had everything but the tongue of fire above their head. And then afterward, you know, we really chill out. I mean, you know, we just relax. We may talk about outreach and things like that if that didn't come up during the teaching. Touch base with one another based on things we knew was going on, you know, so are you still crushed there at work? Is there anything we can do to help? That kind of thing. Much more personal. Longer.
It's
usually.
All
it's all Christians, yeah. So, you know, we'll go till midnight or later. There's a good game on even later. Mm-hmm.
That
too. Good distinction. I was thinking total night, but even we'll go an hour and a half or more. We'll put them on a table. Yeah, we make sure there's a table available, and so there's a bit of a study environment. Yep, very, very good. And we bounce anywhere from teaching how to do inductive study, so they're doing their own Bible study, topicals, a book read. We recently did Oswald Sanders' Spiritual Discipleship, because I knew we'd be getting into discipleship as far as how to incorporate that into our life. I cared more about it first, do they have the character of a disciple? And that's all Oz does in that book. So, you know, we spent many weeks studying that book, and people went around. Somebody prepared a chapter each week, and I had different guys do it. Usually just the leaders teach it. Well, if anything comes up, feel free to get a hold of me. However, email, phone. My only really unavailable day are Wednesdays because of teaching class, but other than that, I'm present and accounted for. So, thank you very much.